Well, I hope you've had sufficient to eat. Folks who know me just a little know I like to tell stories, and most everything reminded me of one. The folks traveling around, preachers, if you ladies entertain preachers in your home, and they like to feed them, and feed them, and feed them, and feed them. Well, this preacher was having dinner with a lady one night before services, and she kept shoving the food at him. He said, "I'm sorry, I just can't eat anymore. I've just had all I can eat." And she wasn't pleased. She said, "Well, just suit yourself." He said, "I'm sorry, man, but I can't eat and preach." So she cleared the table, and they went to church. And he preached and got done. And she was the first one to meet him at the door. She said, "You're just as well ahead." Well, I can eat and preach, but I can't eat like you just ate and sat very long and listened. So I won't be long, but I've got something for you, I believe. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Long, long time ago, I read of a man who stood before a large group of people, and he, being a trained professional actor, he recited the 23rd Psalm beautifully, just magnificently. And folks were oohed and awed and carried on about how great a job he had done. They'd never heard the psalm read like that before. And then a while later, he was with a friend. And a friend and he heard another man with a gathering, a small group of believers like this, who read the 23rd Psalm with broken English, who couldn't really speak very well, couldn't read very well. And when he finished reading the psalm, the congregation sat silently with tears running down their cheeks, and they left. And his friend asked his actor, said, "I don't understand. Last week you recited this psalm as only you could, and folks were astounded by your abilities, but no one was moved to tears. And tonight we've heard a man read the psalm who can hardly read. And the whole congregation is moved to tears. What's the difference?" And the actor looked at his friend and he said, "The difference is, I know the psalm, he knows the shepherd. And I want you to know the shepherd. I have discovered as a pastor these past 44, 45 years, when I go to visit God's people, especially the older saints who've had some experience in this world, who've carried the same Bible for a long time, the thickest pages are always in the Psalms. When you have difficulties, you will find yourself repeatedly going to the Psalms. When you have things crushing your heart, repeatedly going to the Psalms. And you wonder, why? What is it that makes the Psalms so special? What is it about these Psalms that so much speak universally to the hearts of God's saints as they make their pilgrimage through this world of woe and sorrow and pain and tears? I think one reason is this. As we open the Psalms, we're allowed to go with that man who's described as the man after God's own heart into his closet alone with God and hear him say things that we want to say and don't dare say. Hear him speak as we often feel but don't dare put into words. And we can sit with David as he cries, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And we rebuke ourselves and say, well, I know the Lord never forsaken me. I know that. I know that. But I can't tell you how often I feel utterly forsaken. And I want to cry, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? And I just can't bring myself to be that honest with God. But David did. And he uttered his complaints and his prayers, the grief and the groanings of his heart, with absolute honesty before God. We need to learn to do the same. But here in Psalm 23, I suppose, I'm just guessing, I don't really know, David was probably a man about my age. He'd been through a good bit of experience in life. He'd had a lot of pain and a lot of heartache, and was more to come. And he's standing on the palace wall looking over the fields one evening as the sun is setting, and he sees on the distant hill a shepherd tending a flock of sheep, causing them to lie down and rest for the evening after a long day. And he thinks to himself, as he remembers his own days leading his father's sheep, protecting them, caring for them, and he thought, that's exactly what the Lord God Almighty is to me. And he writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now let's look at these six verses. The Lord is my shepherd. One of the greatest, most instructive, most delightful pictures of our Lord Jesus given throughout the Scriptures is that of a shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He not only speaks of him sacrificing himself as our substitute, the good shepherd is entirely devoted, totally committed in the totality of his being to the sheep. Jesus Christ, our great good shepherd, has given and continually gives his life for us, for our everlasting benefit, for our present good, and for our eternal good. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. All his care, all his intention, all his desire, all his affection, all his love, all his power, all his work, all his being is for the sheep. This world has just two groups of people in it: sheep and goats. Goats never become sheep. Sheep never become goats. And the sheep are divided into two groups. There are lost sheep and there are found sheep. And the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep comes seeking his lost sheep. When you have in your mind's eye a picture of the Redeemer, of the shepherd, pay no attention to those things that you see drawn by men that are supposed to be representations of the Lord Jesus. I have a better picture of it. See him covered with his blood, wounded and bruised, and covered with the filth, the excrement of men spit upon him, and see him wounded and bruised for our transgressions, and see him as he goes through all the agony of hell for the redeeming of his sheep, and see him as he goes through the world in the omnipotence of his mercy, chasing after his sheep until he finds his sheep. And he finds his sheep fallen over a deep, deep precipice and falling as into hell itself. And he reaches down with the long arm of omnipotent free grace and he brings his sheep to himself. And he takes the sheep and lays it on his broad shoulders and carries it home. The Lord is my shepherd. Now it is one thing for a shepherd to look over a flock of sheep and say, these are my sheep. But David gives us a marvelous, marvelous piece of insight into our great, great privilege as the Lord's people. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, my personal possession. Jacob is his portion and his lot, but Jacob's portion and Jacob's lot is the Lord himself. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. What does that mean? That means that everything he is mine. Everything he does is mine. Everything he performs for me. The psalmist said, in fact, in Psalm 57:12, I believe it is, he performeth all things for me. He performeth all things for me. The only reason the goats exist is for the benefit of the sheep. Ham, Noah's son Ham, that cursed one, represents the whole race of reprobate men in this world throughout history. And Ham shall be servant of servant unto Shem and Japheth. That is, the reprobate exist to serve the interest of God's elect. The only reason they exist is to preserve a chosen seed for the Redeemer who shall serve him. The only reason they exist is for the benefit of God's elect. You've heard talk a good bit these last couple of days about how God has used the internet for your own benefit. Isn't it amazing that God will give brilliant men, the ability to send a man to the moon just so we can send the gospel out by hitting the key around the world? God performs all things for his own. Don't forget that. Our Heavenly Father rules the universe. He makes, rules, and disposes of all things for the benefit of his elect. Several years ago, I told Brother Urich just the other day, I was on radio. This is back in 1993, I think. A group of folks in the States had gotten hold of some of my tapes, started playing them 3, 4, 5 times a week. Did so for a couple of years on 126 stations in the States and repeater shortwave stations around the world. Thanks to me with family radio. I didn't even know who they were. Didn't even know they existed. and they played a message. First message they played, I got something over 400 letters from it. One of the men who heard it had just come in here. His family was the first family out of Poland after the Soviet Union broke up. And God saved him. His name's Eugene. I can't pronounce his last name. I've got it written down, but I can't pronounce it. And he was engaged to a woman who was one of the first families to escape the Soviet Union, who was raised in Siberia. She was living in Chicago. He was living in Oregon. And he picked up the phone and called her and said, "You got to hear this sermon." And he played the whole thing for her, long distance. And in time, God was pleased to save her. Her name's Natalie. And we stayed in contact with one another for a good while. And they were obviously struggling to get along. He was a carpenter and wondered where he could go worship God and maybe find work. And I suggested Orlando, a couple of other places, Houston. And he wound up down in Orlando, Florida, he and his wife. And then just couldn't make it. There was competition was too much. And wound up in North Carolina. I hadn't seen him in a long, I hadn't ever seen him, and I hadn't heard from him in a long, long time. And I went down to preach, and they were in the congregation, small, much smaller group than this. And they had two sons now, one of them about 8, the other one about 10 years old. And after we got done with the services, before I left that Sunday afternoon, I pulled those boys aside, and the mom and dad, and I said, "I want you to understand something. I hope one day you will understand it. Our God turned the world upside down just so you could hear what you've heard this week. He raises up nations and treads down nations. He said, I gave Egypt for you, Ethiopia for you, Seba for you, men for you, people for your life. God performs all things for his elect." I just read a letter about 2 months ago from the oldest of the boys. He was asking his former pastor, Brother Greg Elmquist, said, "Please pray for my brother. He doesn't know God." "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want." A little Sunday school girl's quoting this psalm. And she stood up and quoted it. She said, "The Lord is my shepherd. He's all I want." She got it right. He's all I want. Someone asked a lady who was talking all the time about Christ and her hope in Christ. And finally someone just listening to her was a little disgusted and said, "Is Christ enough?" She said, "If he's all you've got, he is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want for anything. Not in time, not in eternity. I shall not lack anything." The Lord Jesus asked his disciples when they said, "We've forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore?" And the Lord Jesus looked at them and said, "Lack ye anything? Lack ye anything? God requires of me perfect righteousness. I have it. God requires of me complete satisfaction for all my sin. I have it. God requires of me absolute holiness. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy." And then he turns around and says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." You see, all the precepts of God's law are promises of God's gospel. All that God requires of his people, God provides for his people. All that God demands that you do, God performs for you. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want wisdom, for Christ is my wisdom. And I shall not want righteousness, for Christ is my righteousness. And I shall not want sanctification, for Christ is my sanctification. And I shall not want redemption, the final deliverance of my soul into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, by blood and by power and by grace. I shall not want, for the Lord is my shepherd." Now, listen to what this means. I shall not want. What do you mean, David? I mean this. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I often get calls, as I'm sure your pastor does, people going through great difficulties, and I can't help them. I want you to call and let me bear your burdens. It's a great privilege to bear the burdens of God's people. I want to weep with you when you weep and rejoice with you when you rejoice. But I can't help. The whole of the religious world, all this pastoral counseling nonsense going on, it's just preachers trying to get you to treat them like priests. You don't need me. What you need is the shepherd. And this is what the shepherd will do. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I say to folks all the time, I don't know anything for you to do in the midst of this except bury yourself in the book of God and seek the Savior's face. Just bury yourself in this book. But you won't do it. I know, because I won't. You'll seek help everywhere and try to work things out for yourself. And you would wind up in utter dismay, in utter disarray, in utter disappointment, except for one thing. The shepherd sweetly, gently, irresistibly forces you to lie down in the green pastures that He's provided for your soul in the revelation of Himself in His Word. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Aren't you glad He won't let you alone? Aren't you thankful He won't leave you to work things out for yourself? Aren't you thankful He won't let you have your way, but rather graciously forces you to lie down in green pastures, to find rest in that which He's revealed of Himself here in the book? And as He does, He leadeth me beside the still waters. I don't know what all the still waters represent. I'm certain at least they represent that river that flows from the throne of God, of the superabounding love of God our Savior, the still waters. We tend to like excitement. We all like excitement. We like to be stirred up. We like to have our passions raised high and our hearts broken and then lifted up with joy. We just like those things. And people talk about living on the mountain underneath the starry sky. Well, I guess we like to sing things like that because we know it's not so. I don't spend much time that's on the mountaintop. But I tell you what, I've been on mountaintops. I've been on some high mountains. And you know what grows on high mountains? Nothing. All you get on high mountains is thin air that makes you dizzy. Everything grows in the deep valley. And that's where God keeps His people. And He leads us beside still waters. I recall the first time I kissed that pretty girl. I remember it well. She's sitting on the hood of a 1965 Plymouth Barracuda out beside Yadkin River, just outside of Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I happened on the Barracuda. And we'd been dating for a couple of weeks, every night for a couple of weeks. I didn't let anybody nudge in. And I reached over in the service that night. We went to church every night. And I took her hand. And when it kind of melted in my hand, I knew I was going to get a kiss this night. Just the right time, moon shining, the stars bright. And I slid over close to her and I kissed her. And man, I saw skyrockets. I mean, the skies lit up. And I kissed her this morning. and they're wearing skyrockets. No sparkles going off. Well, that doesn't sound very good. Hang on. Hang on. We've now been through 43 years of life with sorrows that melted our hearts together, and trouble and delight, difficulties and pleasures. And I love her like I've never loved her before. And I don't need the skyrockets. You see, still waters run very deep. And He leads us continually beside the still waters of His abiding, firm, unchanging love for His own. He leads me beside the still waters, ever assuring me of His goodness, His mercy, His grace, His peace. Ever assuring me of His purpose, of His intent, of His design. Little as I believe Him, He constantly leads me beside the still waters. Read on. When He does, He restoreth my soul. Read the Song of Solomon sometime. Read it at one sitting. Read it. Read all 8 chapters at one sitting. And understand the Song of Solomon is a picture of the constant life of God's saints in this world. Of the love affair, that's a proper term, of the love affair between Christ, our heavenly bridegroom, and His church, His bride. The constant faults and failures, sin, and unbelief and declension of our souls. Our constant departings from Him. And His constant restoration of our souls. He restoreth my soul. Day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, He restoreth my soul. When I'm cast down, He lifts me up. When I fall, He lifts me up. When I am discouraged, He encourages me. What Brother Lance just preached to us a little bit ago. I've been reading the 42nd Psalm for 45 years, pretty regularly. How often we miss the sweet nuggets I had never seen. What He pointed out to us, the health of His countenance is the health of my countenance. Oh, beholding Him, He restoreth my soul. Read on. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, not my righteousness. No, I don't have any. What paths of righteousness? His word, His gospel, the revelation of His grace, His accomplishments. That by which we are made the righteousness of God in Him. He leads us continually in the paths of truth, in the paths of the gospel, in the paths of the revelation of Himself. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Why does He do that? For His name's sake. For the glory of His name. When He gets done with us, we read it this morning, or this afternoon, in Psalm or Ephesians 1:2-7, when God's finished with us, when our Redeemer is finished with us, He will hold us before wondering worlds. And to His everlasting praise, He will take His bride, whom He calls chaste virgins. That's bad. Imagine that. Chaste virgin I am. Christ made me such. A chaste virgin. And He'll say, look here what my grace has done. For His name's sake. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake. Everything He's done for us, He's done for us for the praise of the glory of his own great name. We don't. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You see, for believers, death is only a shadow. What did our Lord say to Martha? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me shall never die. I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die. Oh, Brother Don, everybody dies, not me. I'm not going to die. One of these days, I will cease to need the function of this body. And when I have breathed my last breath with these lungs, then I shall live. Oh, I shall live. I'm not going to die. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's not talking about when we get to the end of the way and we're about to die. Alan and Betty won't mind me saying this. Y'all getting pretty close. Y'all getting pretty close. That's not what it's talking about. You've been walking in this valley of the shadow of death for a long time. We walk through this world. It is a constant valley of the shadow of death. But there's nothing to be fearful of. No reason to be afraid. I've had a few blessed experiences by which I've learned things. As a young pastor, I went to visit first deacon I had, and I spent the last day that he was cognizant of anything with him. I flew out to Washington, D.C., where his daughter lived, and he was in the hospital. He was dying. He knew it, and I knew it. And the last word the man spoke, he said, "Preacher, it's good to come here and know that everything is under the blood. It's good to come here and know that everything is under the blood. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." How come? "For thou art with me." Sometimes I see you, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I feel your presence, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I know you're near, and sometimes it seems you're so far away. But whether I see or don't, whether I feel or don't, whether I know or don't, I know that the Lord's at hand. Thou art with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Don't let anything disturb you much. The Lord's at hand. He is God at your elbow all the time. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod by which he corrects and protects, the staff by which he leads and guides, they comfort me. They comfort me. The rod of his judgment upon the world and the rod of his chastisement upon me, they comfort me. You see, sheep well represent you and me. Have you ever been around a bunch of sheep? Oh, they stink. I mean, they stink. Well, you can keep one or two of them pretty clean and bear them, but you get a whole flock of sheep, pin them up together, they stink. You think a hen house smells bad? Well, you get around a bunch of sheep. They stink. And they're helpless. And they're only capable of one thing: getting lost. That's all they can do. That's all they can do. And sheep don't pay attention. Pretty good picture of you and I, isn't it? And the shepherd sometimes will take his rod, I'm told, And the sheep has no attention. The lamb just will not follow. So he takes the rod and just smashes one of the lamb's legs. And then he'll bind it up. And the poor lamb can't get along on his own. So he carries it in his bosom until the leg heals. And after the leg has healed, he puts the lamb down and he can't keep it off his heels. That's why it breaks your heart over and over again to make you follow him. And if he didn't make us follow him, we wouldn't follow him. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me. Just had a feast back here. The Lord Jesus, our shepherd, prepares a table of fat things for us. Wine upon lees well refined. Just the best of everything. And he prepares the table for us for the feasting of our souls, for the ravishing of our hearts, for the merriment of our hearts in the presence of our enemies, so that while men oppose us and men would threaten us and men would destroy us were it in their power to do so, we just feast and make merry. Here we are feasting in the midst of our enemies upon the gospel of his grace. Thou anointest my head with oil. The priest was to be anointed with oil poured upon his head that would run down over his beard and over his garments, covering him entirely, consecrated as God's priest. The king, God would send his prophet to anoint the king as the king. And you and I, in Christ Jesus, are made kings and priests unto God. A holy nation, a royal priesthood, made so by God's grace, by God's special anointing, chosen of him, called of him, given his spirit, anointed with oil. Not only that, my cup runneth over. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of living water, springing up into everlasting life. Water continually gushing in the soul. My cup runneth over. Now look at verse 6. Surely. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now we are prone to read that like this. Wherever I go, I will leave a trail behind me of goodness and mercy. Try something better. When I was a boy, I used to go hunting with my uncle. Actually, it wasn't uncle, he was a distant cousin, but he was too old to call my cousin. And we used to go coon hunting. For you who don't know what coon is, that's raccoons. And you sell the pelts. So all they were good for really is letting your dogs fight them. But they were pests, and we'd go hunting. And he had old red-bone coon hound, black-and-tan coon hound, and we got in the middle of the night, hunt till 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning, till sun came up, hunt all night long. And the best part of the whole thing was just hearing those hounds when they hit a trail. Man, you could hear that red-bone coon hound for miles in the woods. Just, you could hear it for miles. And when it stopped, you go there, that's where the coons straight. There they are. The hound pursued the coon, and sometimes would pursue the coon for hours, and they'd never let up. They would never let up. They just kept on following the coon. That's what he's talking about. Surely, goodness and mercy shall nip at my heels with every breath I take through all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy have been pursuing me for 61 years. Just goodness and mercy. I look over my life and I have no complaints. With all the pain that I've caused in my rebellion, with all the hell of my youth, with all the things that I regret, I wouldn't change one thing. Not one thing. For you see, goodness and mercy had been chasing me into the arms of my Redeemer. And goodness and mercy shall continue to pursue me to the day I draw my last breath. You see, everything that has come to pass, what I can see and what I can't see, those things about which I'm aware and those things about which I'm totally ignorant, all together are working constantly for my good, presently, spiritually, and everlastingly. Just good. Just good. Just good. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And when goodness and mercy have finished their work, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I just don't have a clue what all that involves. But oh, how beautiful heaven must be. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.